Lord, we thank you that you are our source of joy. Lord, that that fountain is always open to us, that we may come and refresh ourselves in the streams of life. Lord, that even now you can comfort our hearts, that even now you will work in us in the sorrow to bring about joy. Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we want to lift up to your throne right now Nancy Ramirez, who was in that terrible traffic accident, Lord. And now she's in a coma with brain injuries, Lord. We pray either healing or heaven, God, that your will would be done. Lord, we pray for Sarah, this teenager who was not in the car but has to hold everything together, Lord, that you would bless her, that you would give her strength, that she would turn to you with all of her heart, that she would know you personally. We pray for Raquel, the little girl with the two fractured legs and the broken arm that might need to be amputated. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name, healing upon her, Lord, that you would touch her body completely. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no sign of being in the furnace, that this little girl might be completely delivered. Lord, we pray for Art, her husband who is estranged. Oh God, we pray that you would use this to capture his heart, to show him the transience of earthly material things. Lord, that his heart, his mind might be turned back towards his family and toward heaven. Lord, we know that you are a God who can bring glory out of tragedy. And so, Lord, that's what we're asking. We're asking for all that is you. You, the all-sufficient one. You, the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, the God of all joy, the God of all strength. You, our shepherd, our healer, to come and be all that you are to Nancy, to Art, to Sarah, to Raquel, to all those that are surrounding them right now. Lord, we thank you that we can be assured that Abigail right now is dancing before your throne, and you are delighting in her. We thank you for the comfort and the joy and the perfection that is hers right now in your throne room. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that you will now speak to our hearts, that you will minister to us as only you can minister. In the name of Jesus, that is above every name that is named. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, I said that Psalm 18 said that the paths of the Lord drip with abundance. And then I spent all lunch trying to find that scripture in Psalm 18 to no avail. I thought maybe it was because I was looking in the King James and it just said it in the New King James. No, it says it in Psalm 65:11. So, if you were one of those that spent the service last week looking for that elusive scripture, it's waiting for you after the service in Psalm 65:11. In our text today, Peter begins with the end of all things is at hand. The conclusion, the limit, the end of life as we know it. Peter is stating that everything that we see, everything that we know is transitory. Everything that we know is passing. There is no security in the material world, and everything is in place for the coming of Jesus. As Paul stated in Romans 13:11, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. However, there are certain unexpected occurrences that end life right now as we know it. Sometimes it will be a death of a loved one, and your whole lifestyle will be disrupted. It could be a personal injury or an illness to yourself or to somebody you love. It could be a financial loss of a job or an investment that turns sour, the loss of a home. It could be a move or a natural disaster like a flood, earthquake, or mudslide. I think of how disrupted those who suffered under the Hurricane Katrina were, how everything that they knew, from the market that they went to the neighbors that they had, to the street placement, to their stove and oven that they were accustomed to, everything gone. nothing familiar left. Unexpectedly, life as we know it is at an end. It can be the end of a certain lifestyle, the end of certain routines, the end of certain relationships, the end of comfort, the end of a known future, the end of what is familiar. Peter knew what it was to have all things come to an end. 3 years he traversed with Jesus. Every day of those 3 years, he lived under the tutelage and the directives of Jesus. He was certain of daily edification, of daily resources, of daily miracles as he walked with Jesus. He knew the safety of walking with Jesus. In Nazareth, when they sought to throw Jesus off a cliff, Jesus just walked away. In Jerusalem, where they took up stones to stone him, he disappeared out of their midst. He knew that safety of being with Jesus. He had the expectation of an earthly kingdom, of an earthly material career. And then suddenly, everything came to an end at Calvary. Everything was disrupted. His expectations, his resolve, his way of life, his innocence, his self-image. He no longer knew who he was. And that's what happens at the end. Suddenly you're saying, who am I? What is the purpose of my life? Certainly, we are living at the end of the age. I think that's a given. There are wars and there are rumors of wars all about us. I just heard this week that Iran has decided to charge the United States for its oil in euros instead of dollars, knowing that this will damage the American economy and probably send us into a new depression. There is the constant threat of nuclear warfare. There is unrest in Israel as the Hamas now leads the Palestinians. There are constant terrorist warnings. There are institutions that are in question, from marriage and education. Moral values are under an assault as never before. Crime is on an increase. We have overcrowded jails. We have prisoners' rights. We have shortened sentences. And life itself is subject to change at any moment. Any moment. Now, and Peter says, in light of the uncertainty of life, the uncertainty of your continued lifestyle, I have a new way of living. I have a new lifestyle for you. In 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything that you see, everything that you know, everything that is familiar, ultimately will be dissolved. It will disappear. It will be unrecognizable. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, I hear Bibles rustling. I think you're checking up on me. That's a good thing to do. But in light of eternal realities, we need to be making eternal investments of our time. With our time, we need to pray and we need to use our gifts. We need to be making eternal investments with our assets, with our resources, with what we have. We need to be making eternal investments with our gifts, with what God has given us, with our talents. We need to be making eternal investments with the love and agape that He has given us, with the brethren around us. We need to be making eternal investments with our words, especially in these last days. We need a greater witness. We need a greater power. We need a superior lifestyle, and we need divine practices. We need to look like Jesus. We need to act like Jesus, and we need to talk like Jesus as never before. And Peter says, you need this lifestyle, and to get into this lifestyle, you need to become
a woman of prayer. You have got to pray. Pray more than you've ever prayed before. Prayer is the power of God. It's the power of God to be a witness. It's the power of God to incorporate and apply the words of God into our life. It is the power of God to minister. When Peter's whole life fell apart after Calvary, and then he saw the resurrected Lord, but he still didn't know who he was, he went to prayer, and he gathered with others, and he stayed in the upper room, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, until the power of God came upon his life. We need to pray until the power of God comes into our lives. It's not enough just to pray. We need to pray until the power comes, until the power to be a witness comes. Have you ever read your Bible and you're not getting anything out of it? I have. Yesterday, I was reading and I was trying to apply every scripture to a situation that a friend of mine is going through. Yeah, that's for him, the bad person. Oh, that's for the good person. That's for the nice guy. That's for the bad guy. And I wasn't getting anything out of the word. And I finally said to the Lord, this is no good. What's going on? I want the Bible to speak to Cheryl Broderson right now. I don't want it to be for everybody else but me. Lord, help me with this. And I said, am I in sin? Because I'm just only applying it to this. And the Lord said, no. You need to be in prayer until you feel that this burden is lifted and completely in my throne room. And then you can go back to the Word and you can receive for yourself. And I had to take that situation and I had to pray it through. And it wasn't just 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. It took a good amount of time. I had to pray till the power was there. You need to pray to the power, because that's what Peter did. They tarried. They tarried in the upper room until the power came. Does that mean you don't do dishes?
Excuse me, I'm praying for the power. It hasn't come yet. You don't make dinner anymore. Sorry, waiting for the power.
When I was in England, this lady, she was English. She was very sweet. She said to me, Cheryl, are you driving yet? And I said, no. She was a Pentecostal, so I thought she'd like this answer. I said, I'm waiting for the anointing. And she said, oh, well, have you considered faith? Stepping out in that anointing that is already there? And I said, no, but I will. The next day I got in the car and I drove right into a pillar. But after that, I wasn't afraid anymore. Pillars, watch out. I didn't hit another pillar, but praise the Lord, Brian did the next week, so he'd have grace for me. But we pray as we do the dishes. We pray as we make dinner. We pray. We can pray because we have a lot of monotonous, boring things we have to do as women, don't we? I mean, there are some of you that find joy in doing dishes. I even use joy and I don't find joy in doing dishes. Okay, it's raining, all right? But we can't find joy. I don't find joy in making beds. I have a friend that gets so much delight out of making beds and doing dishes and just cleaning. In fact, she used to come over to my house and we would be praying and she would get up and just sneak around my house and clean. She was such a sweetheart. I still love that woman to this day. In fact, I wish she'd visit. But she found delight, but I don't find delight in those things. So you know what I do? I pray. I pray while I do those things because I feel like I'm making eternal investments. Then my attitude gets better. And I am praying for those whom I am serving. But we can pray. Pray till the power comes. Pray always, without ceasing, in all things. Prayer creates a constant dependency on Jesus. When we pray, we become dependent on His resources. You know when you borrow money from somebody, what happens? You become dependent on them, don't you? Let's borrow from Jesus. Let's become dependent on His resources and His gifts, His words, and His provision. Have you ever noticed in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Now, maybe you're like me. I want to pray, "Lord, give us today our decade bread, our century bread, at the very least, our weekly bread, monthly bread." Do you know what the Lord says to me? "Here's your daily proportion. Here's your daily allotment. Come back tomorrow for more. I want to hear your voice and see your face right here." Because he delights in us. Because he knows that he must create this dependence. Because we are such independent fools, trying to do things in our own strength and by our own resources. So he wants to create a dependency on himself, and he does it through prayer. Prayer gives us his instructions, where to go, who to speak with, and how to get where we are supposed to be. It gives us his strength to love, to minister, to speak, and to go. Prayer prepares the way. It brings down strongholds. It softens hearts. Mary Slessor, who was a missionary to Africa, said that prayer was the dynamite that opened up the road for God to move. Prayer works in the unseen spiritual realm, doing wonders. We can have no sense of expectation from God until we pray. Peter uses two words in speaking about how we are to pray. The first word is, he says, be serious, sophronos, S-O-P-H-R-E-N-O-S. It means to be committed without being frenzied. It has much to do with the instruction in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He is saying, be sound-minded when you pray. Be committed. Don't be frazzled. In 1 Timothy 3:8, Paul affirms this instruction when he says to Timothy, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It is prayers of faith and not of fear that God wants to hear. Prayers that know and desire to know the will of God. In 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, not our will, he hears us. This word, sophronos, in Greek, has to do with commitment, has to do with sound-mindedness, because it knows the will of God. That's the word he uses. The next word he uses when he says watchful or alert is the word nepho, nepho. And it means watchful or alert. Good translation, Mr. King James. Perhaps Peter was thinking back on Gethsemane, where Jesus had said to him, watch and pray. You see, the end was drawing near, and the hour of darkness. But Peter did not know the seriousness of the time. And so what did Peter do? He slept. He fell asleep. And when he awoke, he was in a frenzy. He didn't quite understand why the lanterns, why the soldiers that were armed. And so he jumped up, pulled a sword out, and sliced away, hitting the high priest Malchus' ear. And Jesus immediately healed the ear of Malchus and said, Peter, put away the sword, for this is their hour and the hour of darkness. We need to be in prayer because there is an hour of darkness, and we are living in the hours of darkness, the hours of the night, and the day is at hand. And so we need to be alert, and we need to be watchful, and we need to be awake, and we need to be praying. Next, Peter says, above all things, I want you to pray for love. And he uses the word agape. Agape was not a common word in the Greek language. It was rarely used to speak of love. Jesus took this word to himself and glorified it and began to use it. Jesus again and again in the gospel said agape, agape, agape. It was not a common word. Phileo eros were common words, but agape, this is something novel. This is something new. This is something that no one quite understood, and Jesus began to qualify it. In John 15, 12, he said, as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love. This is agape. What you see in me, what I do, how I act, how I speak, this is agape. I want you to love as I have loved. Peter said that our love is to be fervent, to be burning and constant, unbroken love. You see, Jesus loved the disciples, even when they were boasting and competing with one another, even when they did not understand him, saying, what is he saying right now? He loved them even when they doubted. He loved them even when they got it wrong, when they wanted to call down fire on villages and wanted to keep the children from climbing up on his lap and being blessed. He still loved those disciples, even when they were faithless, even when they forsook him. He said, Peter, Satan has asked for you by name to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when that your faith would not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you're going to give up on yourself, but I'm not going to give up on you. My love is going to be constant even in your failure. My love is going to be burning and fervent and constant, unbroken. We are not allowed to allow unforgiveness or differing opinions or different methods to quench the agape for one another that God has put in our hearts. We are to keep love burning. The next word he uses is plethos, when he says it will cover a multitude of sins. I love this, plethos. It will cover a plethora of sins. What is plethora? It is a multitude of different types. Now, the word sin there is the word harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. It will cover all the shortcomings of everyone, all the failures, all the deficiencies in the body of Christ. It will cover. Because agape, the love of God, already is covering a multitude of sins, already covering for our shortcomings. And it will continue to cover this. It will cover the missed birthday, the omitted thank yous, the naughty jabs. It will cover when you're overlooked for service or to be asked out for lunch. It will cover our expectations on one another, because we are not to have expectations for one another. I found when I take my expectations off of you, I like you better. And if you take your expectations off of me, you will like me better. Then you'll be surprised by all my good things. Instead of being disappointed with all the other, you'll say, oh, I had a teenager live with me one time that wasn't my own. And my expectation was this: he will be self-centered and irresponsible. He lived up to that. But that was my expectation. And so when he wasn't, I was so blessed. And I found that he was more of a blessing than anything else in our lives. Once we get our expectation off of men and put our expectation on God, God, you can cover this in them. You can help them with this. Oh, people, the body of Christ becomes a blessing. It becomes an honor to walk with them. We are not to ask, how hurt am I? But have I caused injury to someone else? Oh, Lord, let that not be. We should be more concerned with not causing injury to others than whether or not we are injured. But only agape can do that. Only by prayer, as we receive agape, can we have this attitude. Otherwise, it just won't happen. But prayer gives us the power of agape. So don't let the trivialities, the pettiness, diminish the flame of agape that we are to have for one another. Stoke the fire of agape by praying for one another, By praying for more love in your own life with all knowledge and discernment, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, and consider again and again the love of Jesus demonstrated and displayed for you. Next, we are to have hospitality in these last days. This is the word phileozenos, and it means brotherly love and care for mankind. Peter does not say that this is a special gifting. Instead, he says that this is an expectation for every person in the body of Christ. We are to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I think of the hospitality of Aquila and Priscilla, who, when they heard Apollos, didn't say, "Man, has that guy got it wrong?" But they went up to Apollos and they said, "Come to our house." And they showed him the more excellent way. I think of Lydia, who invited Paul and the company and companions of Paul to stay in her house and then begin to facilitate the fellowship in Philippi in her house. That hospitality. I've been reading a book that I absolutely love. I had the hardest time putting it down. I'm sorry, I was previewing it for Calvary Distribution. It's not in the chapel store. They don't even know how much I like it. But they will get it after they hear this tape. It's called The Unexpected Journey. It is so incredible. It's 13 testimonies of people who came out of all sorts of different religions and discovered Jesus Christ. The last chapter, which I read this morning, was about a Satanist. This young man who got involved with Satanism when he was 15 with the Ouija board was further pulled into it at 18 by a coworker. By 21, he was evangelizing teenagers and college students on campuses to become a Satanist. He became suicidal, and this depression settled on him. He tried to commit suicide twice, and both times he was unsuccessful. The second time he took a noose and he tried to hang himself, but instead, when he kicked away the chair, he fell on the ground. And right then, at the end of his rope, he felt something compelling him, saying, "Get out! Get out!" And he didn't know who it was or what it was, but it was so strong that he went out onto the fire escape. And then he knew that Jesus had been calling him. And he got on his knees and he said, "Jesus, Jesus, deliver me. Jesus, Jesus, help me." This is a man who had pledged his life to Satan. And he said, "Jesus, get me out of this vow. Deliver me." He went to 7 different churches and nobody spoke to him. Nobody said hello. But at the 7th church, this couple, the Richardsons, said, "Young man, we've never seen you before. Would you like to come over to our house for lunch?" And he did, because he was hungry. And when he got to their house, he felt such Christ-like love that he had never, ever felt before. He felt their love for God. He had never been in a Christian family environment before. And he just shared everything with them and said, "I've been a Satanist for 4 years. I just came to Jesus. I know nothing." And with that, the wife popped up and said, "Well, you need prayer." And she laid her hands on him and the husband too, and they prayed for him. And he said at that moment, he felt something leave his body that was afraid of the prayer. And he has been committed to Jesus Christ ever since. Oh, what hospitality does. Oh, you'll be surprised at the person maybe that you invited to your home. "You were a what? Oh my, let's pray." Without grumbling, not withholding, not resenting. Jesus said in John 13:20, "Most assuredly I say unto you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." We are to receive one another. Next ministry. He said, "All of you have a gift, as each one has received." You have a gift. You might not think you have a gift, but you have a gift. When the widow, whose sons were about to be taken into slavery in 2 Kings 4:2, came to the prophet Elisha and said, "Look, I'm about to lose everything. He said, what is in your house? She said, there's nothing. The creditors have taken everything. What is in your house? A little jar of oil. And he said, then use that. You see, she had a gift, but she didn't realize. And it wasn't until she began to take that gift and pour out and pour out and pour out that gift became a blessing to others. What is in your house? Mary of Bethany, in Mark 14:8, all she had was an alabaster box, but she broke it and she poured it out on Jesus. And when the disciples were indignant and said, why this waste? Jesus said, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. What is in your house? What can you do? In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said that every gift that you have received. This is a dispensation. Your gifting is an entrustment. What assets has God given you? What resources? What talents? These are entrustments for you to minister to others in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:12 through 14, it tells us that these gifts are to be utilized in order to equip one another, to fortify one another, to give each other armament for this spiritual cosmic battle that we're all in. It is for the edification, the building up, the strengthening spiritually of each other. It is for the growth, the spiritual growth of one another. It is for the establishment of each one of us in the faith. It is for discernment that we will be able to tell false doctrine and be able to say, you know, that's a false doctrine. That's why we're to use our gifts. We are then. These gifts are that the body might grow in love. In love, that we might demonstrate the love of God. We use these gifts. We minister to them one to another because then it fortifies us with love. It makes us love one another. I'm sorry, I realized you loved me last week and I owe you love today. We're loving one another. That's what Ephesians 4 says. We need to use these gifts. We need to be a good steward of these gifts because these gifts are the manifold grace of God. When you minister these gifts to one another, you are ministering miracles. You are ministering divinity, the manifold grace of God to one another. Then he says speaking, and he uses the word laleo. Laleo does not always mean preaching. It means speaking, and Peter is talking to every believer at this point, not just to the preachers, but he's saying you need to speak as an oracle of God. You need to get your words from the throne room of God. You see, an oracle was someone who received from God and spoke it out. You see, Peter is saying you're not to answer according to your fears or according to your limited understanding or according to a planned out speech, according to your own perception, or according to the wisdom of this world. You are to speak by prayer and by what God gives you through prayer. Nathan had told David, when David said, Nathan, I want to build a temple for God. Nathan said, that sounds great. Then what happened? Nathan went out of David's presence and he prayed and he heard the voice of God saying, David can't build me a temple. And he had to go back and say, David, you know that advice I gave you earlier? I hope you haven't bought anything. You can't do this. God is going to build you a house. Oh, it sounds so spiritual. Oh, it sounds so right. Hear from God. We need words that edify, encourage, strengthen, confirm, and affirm, according to Titus 2:8. We need speech that is seasoned with grace, according to Colossians 4:6. Words that can deliver and remind others of the grace of God and can help. We need words that come straight out of the Bible, according to Colossians 3:16. We need, in these last days, divine lifestyles that give glory to God, to the one to whom all glory and dominion belong forever and ever. You see, Peter is saying that what you have received from Jesus Christ, to whom all glory and all dominion belong. In Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This same Son of Man, this Jesus is the one that has gifted you. This is the one in whose name you pray to God and you receive his agape, his gift, his power to minister, his hospitality, his spirit. And Peter said, this proves the validity of the presence of Jesus Christ walking in the earth today when you are his epistle. In conclusion, we are living in the last days, and if ever there was a time that we need God's power, God's love, God's resources, God's words, we need them now. We need them now. The world needs to see Jesus. They need to see him in our lives, by divine practices, by divine lifestyles. A.C. Dixon said this, and I thank Kathy Gilbert because I knew there was a quote like this. And I called her and I said, I know you know this quote. And she said, I've heard it, but I don't have it. And I gave up after 5 different Google searches. But she didn't. And I got an email that said, I found it. I've got it. And listen to this because I love this quote. When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what only God can do. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we will pray. Lord, that in these last days, as the end of all things is at hand, and Lord, we don't even know what today or tomorrow will bring, we pray that we will pray as we never have prayed before, that we will be serious and alert and not sleeping during these crucial days. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with agape as never before, that we would love fervently as you love, that it would be unbroken. Lord, that the trivialities and the trite things and the things done to us, Lord, would just be burned away. We wouldn't even remember them. Lord, that we would be so concerned whether we were loving. Lord, we pray that we might receive those gifts and begin to utilize them and minister one to another. Lord, we pray that we would reach out to one another and we would be hospitable, that we would pray for one another and ask each other how we are doing. Lord, we also pray that we would minister by your power, through your strength and not in our own power. Lord, we also pray in closing that we, more than ever, would have your words speaking in and through us. Oh, Lord, make us women of prayer, women of agape, and women of your word. We ask this in the name that will receive glory and dominion, to the name that is greater than all names, by the name that all heaven bows, that every angel worships. We ask it by the name of Jesus, the only beloved Son of God, who alone has the power to forgive and ransom us and make us all he wants us to be. Hallelujah. Amen.